Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and you can find that on page 747 of the New King James Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 22 through 40, and particularly focusing on the section from verse 35 to 40 this morning. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, and let us pay close and careful attention to the word of the living and true God. This comes just after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and had walked on the sea, and as they were going across, and we see Jesus' authority over even the waves of the sea. And now we come to this passage, and we read, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias and near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And may God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. As we look to this passage today, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 men plus lots of women and children, so a very large crowd, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The crowd went looking for Jesus, and the desire to be fed more provided the opportunity for Jesus to teach them that he is the bread of life. In the midst of this discussion, Jesus makes a profound statement that gives great hope to all who truly believe in him. In John 6, verse 37, he states, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Today we'll look at this statement to see the implications it has for each one of us here today. And of course, there are many passages that deal with our reason for hope, and I certainly cannot preach out of all of them today. But the scripture, there is a wealth of biblical word that teaches us and shows us the hope that we can have. And so we want to look at this in particular. And we see in John 6:37 that Jesus says there, all that the Father gives to Christ, gives to him, will come to him. All. Not some that the Father gives will come to him, but all that the Father gives to him will come to him. Now, as we look through the scripture, we see God's covenant promises prophesied and proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. And we see them coming to pass just as he said they would. You think back to Genesis 3:15, the very beginning when sin entered the world, and God, at that point, as he was about to expel Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, declared that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that looked forward to what Jesus had come to do. And Jesus has now come, as we see in this passage. In Isaiah 55, we read about the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And it's important to look at that prophecy and the things that are said there. It's a very profound message that we have. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And of course, the scripture, it's speaking about things that people would relate to, but what it's really speaking about is the thirst for spiritual things that money cannot buy. The thirst for God. And he says, buy without money. It's a paradox there. It signifies, and as we study the scripture, we see how this all fits together. It signifies that salvation is a free gift for anyone who truly desires it. And so we look at those, at that passage there, and we see that the call upon us then is to be those who desire it and who can come then without anything that we give. But God gives it, and we receive it without paying money for it. And that's very important for us to understand. As we look through the scripture and we see this proclaimed, and we see the whole Old Testament scripture pointing forward to Jesus. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 7, we read, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the primary qualification for receiving the gospel is to know that you're needy and that you don't have the resources to save yourself. It's as simple as that. To know that you're needy and you don't have the resources to save yourself. But you can come. And you can buy without money. You don't need to give something special on your part. God in his grace gives that gift of faith. As we look through Isaiah 55 and the portion in 56 that we read, we see the good news of the gospel being spread to the nations. You notice that in verse 5 of chapter 55, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And then in chapter 56, verses 7 and 8, even them, speaking of the sons of the foreigners, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And so the good news of the gospel is prophesied back there and in other places as well, obviously, to go to the nations, to all the nations. And Jesus has come, and after he dies and rises again, he gives the command to go to the nations. And here we are, by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Well, who does the Father give to Christ? In John 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 1 that we read, and we see who the Father gives to Christ. And it begins by speaking of those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Those who are predestined to adoption as God's sons and daughters through the work of Christ. And you notice there that we are adopted sons and daughters. And that demonstrates the special love of God for us. As you know, just from adoption in the world today, adoption is not required of any family. No one is required to adopt. But because of love and care and the desire to do good for one being adopted, in that love, that adoption takes place. And that's what happens to you and I as we trust in Christ. We are adopted by God, our Heavenly Father. We were predestined for adoption as a result of the predestined sacrifice of Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. It's all in God's plan of redemption. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30 show this process that's involved. And it speaks there of us being foreknown. It says, for those whom he has foreknown, and I'll read the whole passage just to be sure I do it right. Romans 8, 28 to 30, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And this idea of being foreknown speaks of being loved by God. Before the foundation of the world, if you were one of his trusting in Christ, you were loved by God before the foundation of the world. He knew you and loved you. And he predestined you to salvation, to be conformed to the image of Christ, the Son of God. And of course, that is an ongoing work as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit after we come to faith. We're called by God, the Holy Spirit, who brings us to hear God's word proclaimed, who makes clear to us that we're sinners who would be justly condemned to eternal death apart from the grace of God, who brings us to life and gives us the gift of faith to trust in Christ for deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, and enables us to grow in grace as we're sanctified to be more and more like Christ. When you think of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes and speaks with Jesus, and Jesus tells him right there, you must be born again. And then later, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 6:63, we read there, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. These words of Jesus. And we're justified, as the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us when we come to faith. And we're glorified. We look forward to that day when we are made perfect and spend eternity with Christ. And we receive that gloriously transformed body with no more imperfections. And I won't have to put glasses on or off anymore. And that'll be a blessing. And I'm sure you have things that you will rejoice in not having to be concerned about. That body and our body now and our soul will be reunited in the resurrection. And so that's promised. We don't just stay in the grave, but we go to be with the Lord. And why do those whom the Father gives to Christ come to him? It's because Christ actually paid the penalty for their sins and rose from the dead in victory over sin and death for them. How do you know if you're one of those given by the Father to Christ? Well, you know that you're one of Christ's own when, first of all, you recognize your absolute need for the bread of life, who came and come to Christ in faith. And we see that in John 6, where we have read, Jesus speaks of the fact that he is the bread of life that God has sent into this world. And so we don't seek additional signs like those in the crowd who are always seeking for him to prove himself to be the Christ. And we're not coming to him in faith. And keep in mind that here he had just fed this large crowd, more than 5,000 people. It says 5,000 men, but you know there are women and children there too. And so probably double and maybe triple the size. And he did it. And these people come to him right after that. They say, give us a sign so that we can believe in you. Give us a sign. What an amazing thing to think of seeing Jesus do what he had done. And asking for more. It was not enough. They just want signs. They want him to do things for them. They want to be fed. They don't want to have to work for their food. And so you recognize your absolute need for the bread of life, and you don't seek additional signs. You also know that you can never make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God by your own merits, but instead believe that Christ is perfectly good and has made you acceptable to God. And it's really important for us to understand that. We can't make ourselves good enough. We're all sinners. We've all inherited a sinful nature from Adam. And we all act out that sinful nature in our daily lives in various ways. And so we're not good enough. And it's important to understand that. And I encourage our young people, think about that. Even now, you're a sinner. And God can't accept you unless you're perfect. But I think we can all point to times when we haven't been perfect. But Christ came. Jesus came into this world. And as you trust in him and believe that he's perfectly good, and you have faith in him, then God sees his righteousness instead of your sin. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we can't live. And as you look through the Old Testament, as you study it, you see the sacrifices being made time and time and time again, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they were never enough. They were never enough. They pointed to something greater. That system demonstrated both the requirement for a perfect sacrifice. They had to give the best when they did their sacrifices. But it wasn't enough. What was sacrificed on those altars was never enough to satisfy God's requirement. You know that you can never make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God. But God has made you acceptable if you're trusting in Christ, because Jesus paid that penalty. He died on the cross, and he endured the wrath of God on your behalf. So the call to you is to trust in him and to recognize that he did that. And as you recognize your own sinfulness and your own inability to make yourself good enough, look to Jesus. Because he was good enough. He was perfect. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And as we trust in him, we are delivered from it. And he didn't just die. Yes, he died and he was put in the grave. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And his righteousness is now imputed to you if you're trusting in him. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness instead of your sin. That's a great blessing as you trust in him. And then you know that you're one whom God has delivered from sin if you're not content with sin in your life. If you desire to be more and more like Christ. If you mourn when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, and truly seek to repent of that sin in your life. Sin really bothers you. Sin really bothers me when I am confronted with my sin. And it's something I mourn over, and you should mourn over it as well. Well, Jesus then says that the one who comes to Christ will never be passed. Will never be cast out. Think of that. And he will raise him up on the last day. It's the sovereign will of God that this will come to pass. Whoever beholds and believes in Christ has eternal life, as we read in verse 40. It's something every believer has right now. If you're trusting in Christ, you are living your eternal life even right now. Yes, things are not perfect yet. Someday they will be. But you are living it right now. And the Holy Spirit in us is God's pledge that we will receive the inheritance he promised to all who trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who have eternal life will be raised personally by Christ. He says, I will raise him up on the last day. That's a promise from Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's sovereign will that this will happen. And it's guaranteed by God. And knowing this should bring us great hope in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in this life. Some may have physical infirmities. They won't cause you to be cast out. Some may have mental challenges. They won't cause you to be cast out. Some suffer through natural disasters or loss of jobs or all kinds of horrible things in this life. That won't cause you to be cast out. None of those things will cause you to be cast out if you're trusting truly in Christ. In Philippians 1:6, we see there that God will complete the good work he has begun in us. And in Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, we have our hope proclaimed because of what Christ has accomplished. And we read these words, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a blessing it is to know that. To know that that is the promise of God to you. And as you see here and throughout the scripture that Christ will never forsake one of his own people, let us rejoice in that great hope that we have in him. Do you have that hope in your heart? Have you come to trust in Christ? To acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior? That call is upon each one of us. And that includes you young people. That call is upon you. And I hope that this has been clear and understandable. I meant it to be. So that you who are young can understand and can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to wait till you're my age for that to happen. Trust in the Lord right now. Come to him in faith, and he will never cast you out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your mercy and your grace granted to us through Jesus Christ. That mercy and grace that was there even before the foundation of the world and that has been demonstrated throughout the ages. O Lord, we rejoice in your mercy and grace. And we pray, O God, that you would Cause us to truly remember your mercy and grace and to trust in Christ. And Lord, we pray for our young folks right here and our friends outside of here. Oh Lord, that this word would be clear to them, to each one, and that you would give them the gift of faith to trust in Christ, to turn in faith to him, and to rejoice in knowing that they too will never be cast out. Lord, we pray that you'll advance your kingdom throughout the world and that you'll use us in that work. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have blessed two of our number to be able to go out into the mission work in two places of your kingdom. And we continue to pray for Stephen as he finishes up the work in Costa Rica that he's been doing this past month. We pray that you would bless that work in a mighty way and that you would return him faithfully to us this week. And we pray for Anna as she has begun the work in the mission in Cyprus now and will be there for several more weeks serving you in that mission. And we pray that you would use that team as well to advance your kingdom in that place and to do mighty things in the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as a church as we seek to minister here in this community. And we pray for all those who faithfully proclaim your word throughout the world. Oh Lord, that you would bless each and every congregation that gathers today in your name. Oh Lord, that we would be built up in our faith. We pray, Lord, for our denomination and for the work that has been accomplished by our synod this past week. We pray that you would bless that work and that you would strengthen our church because of it. We pray that you would bless us, each one, as we seek to serve you each day and that you'd meet our special needs. We thank you that our pastor was able to be at the synod and is now visiting friends in the church in Pennsylvania. And we pray that you'd return him safely to us. We thank you, Lord, for the 3 years that the Somervilles have been with us. And we look forward to rejoicing and celebrating that in another week or so. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet special needs that we have. We continue to pray for Bob and Michelle, that you'd restore them from COVID, and particularly for Bob, that you would bring a quick recovery as his illness seems worse than the others. And Lord, we just pray that you would deliver them. Now, we continue to pray for the Pillings and for particularly for Abigail and for the little one soon to be born. And we pray that you would continue to keep them in good health and that this new life would be delivered safely and that you would bless the Pillings and that you would bless us as we welcome another little one into our midst. Lord, we pray that you would meet other needs that we have. And Lord, you know we have needs and you are able to meet them according to your good and perfect will. And so we pray for your blessing. And we pray that you'd watch over us, that you'd forgive our sins and turn us from them. Lead us away from all temptation to sin. Convict us when we do sin and turn us from it. Deliver us from all evil. And we give you thanks, Lord, that yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.